Hello, this is Jesse Weiler for Adoremus Bulletin. On this episode, I speak with Dr. Gerard O'Shea, who recently wrote an article for Adoremus titled, Even Children Know the Nature of Mystagogy, How Early Education in Liturgy and Scriptures Can Reveal a Lifetime of Faith. Dr. Gerard O'Shea is a professor of religious education at the University of Notre Dame, Australia, and Campion College, Sydney. This conversation was really great because I am literally in the stage of my life where I'm trying to prepare my children for sacraments, at least my six-year-old who will hopefully receive the Blessed Sacrament. So I took the opportunity to get some insight from an expert. So without further ado, another Adoremus interview. Hello, Gerard. How are you doing today?
Very well, thank you. And thank you, Jesse, for inviting me to this interview.
Well, I'm happy to have you. And as we talked shortly before recording this, I told you how excited I was to talk about this because I have young kids myself, and you answered a lot of questions that I have and kind of edified some of the things that I've been thinking. So I'm excited to dive into this a little deeper and lean on maybe some of your experience with your kids and even your grandkids. But first and foremost, I just must say, this is a product of a new endeavor between Adoremus Bulletin and the Catholic Church in Australia. And we're so excited to be involved in this partnership. And I was just curious myself as to your, you know, you're in one of the inaugural issues here. And so I was wondering about your thoughts about this partnership between Adoremus.
I think it's a wonderful idea. People in Australia have been aware of the Adoremus Bulletin for many years, and the fact that it's going now to have an actual presence in our country can only be something that improves the whole project, certainly for us.
Well, good. Well, we're happy to do this, and I can't wait to see where this goes. And what's really great is that through this partnership, I think the obvious gem here is that we can see the universal church, right? So like this article that you wrote, I'm not kidding, it really hit home with me. And we're in different hemispheres, very different hemispheres, both north, south, and east, west. So yes. I think to know that other people are going through this in other English-speaking parts of the world was actually kind of comforting, and that they're thinking about this. And so it gives that universality to the church, which we know and love as Catholics. So so I want to dive in here, and I want to just first ask you about your interest in this topic. What made you look into this from the first place?
Well, I'm afraid that's going to be a long answer, if you don't mind.
No, that's fine.
It comes from my background. Basically, I've spent over 40 years as a teacher in Catholic schools or in Catholic institutions. And during the whole of that time, I've been raising my own family, and I have 5 adult children and 13 grandchildren. I've worked in many schools. I've been in Catholic tertiary institutions, the John Paul II Institute of Marriage and Family in Melbourne, and the University of Notre Dame in Sydney. I've also served as the Director of Religious Education for a diocese. Why am I interested in it? Because experience with children tells you that there's more there than meets the eye. And one of the key things about that is that I spent a lot of time studying various people who understand this psychologically and anthropology. And from as long as I can remember, the project that I've had in mind for myself in the faith is, what is this relationship that we have between nature and grace? How does God become part of our lives, and how do we make him part of ours? And I'm afraid I went down a lot of byways on the way through, but I eventually discovered that the key to our relationship with God is the liturgy. And I didn't understand that until finally, after doing a PhD in the relationship with nature and grace, I came across a key phrase in the works of Pope Leo the Great, round about 450 AD. And it's this. He gave a sermon on Ascension Thursday. And the Ascension Thursday sermon says this: today is the day we celebrate the moment when the visible presence of Christ on earth passes into the sacraments. Now, in other words, if you want to know Christ, you have to know the sacraments. And then the next stage after that is that the purpose of the sacraments is to make Christ present, and particularly to make him present through the mysteries revealed in the Bible. And so there's this astonishing connection between the liturgy and the sacraments and the Bible itself. I make a distinction between the liturgy and the sacraments, of course. The liturgy is what we do in order to enter into a sacrament. And the sacrament itself is the gift of God to us. Mm-hmm. I better stop there and let you digest.
No, absolutely. I think you hit the nail on the head, obviously. And I think, my first question about this is that you start off talking about the intuitive nature in children in this article, and yes, that they can intuit these things. Now, I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. Does that mean that we are experiencing a remnants of what it was like in Eden, you know, because of the separation? Now we're separated, but we can still experience some of that? Or is this our inherent calling to divinization? How would you explain that intuition?
I'm going to tell you that it's both. And I'm going to say it this way. If you go back and look all through the history of philosophical anthropology, you already find, as early as Heraclitus and Aristotle and Plato, the notion that human beings have access to a knowledge that is not their own. Even pagan philosophers in ancient Greece could recognize that. You'll find this really clearly explained in the great work of the German philosopher Joseph Pieper, who made available what Aquinas and the whole Western tradition said. We have within us a thing called the simplex intuitus, simple intuition, that allows us to receive realities that do not come from within ourselves. They are beyond us. Now, that's even just on a natural level. People who have no connection with the grace of God experience that. Often you know things and you don't know where they came from. You just know. When you encounter Jesus Christ in baptism and beyond and continue to have the Holy Spirit present within you, this simple intuition is incredibly magnified. That's what we find with children. They have a capacity to know things, not because they work through a discursive process of I did this and then I added that and then I added that and that equals that. No, we are more than the sum of our parts. We know more than the things that come to us directly by the senses and by being told. God is present with us. God is present with us in what we see, what we hear. And these are means by which he can help us to understand. So I'm sorry not to give you a simple answer, but it is to just.
I suspected that, but that you were going to say that, which is kind of the way reason I framed it that way. Okay, so you also talk about the age of, you know, being sensitive ultimately to this, and that's 6 through 9, correct? Roughly, obviously being different for everybody. Okay, so this is where my story comes in. I have 4 children, and my oldest is 6, and I'm very cognizant of sacramental preparation. I've been trying to lay a lot of groundwork with my children, and pointing things out to them, and during the Mass and the sacrifice and the chalice and all of that. My concern is that I've been charged with raising my kids Catholic and keeping them Catholic and making them, giving them everything they need to become saints. But I think my problem is the way the church does that right now seems awfully rote, in that it seems systematic and hyper procedural. And so when you get to, at least in America, I don't know what it's like in Australia, but you get to second grade, that's when you get First Communion. And then you go here, and then at eighth grade or whatever grade, you get confirmation. And it's very systematic. And what my problem with that is that it doesn't provide for an authentic encounter leading up to the sacramental experience. And I believe that if we can do that, and this is kind of demonstrated in some of this work with Montessori, if we can do that, I think we give our children a better opportunity to have a longer lasting and deeper relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? Does that hold true?
It's exactly true. And if any of your listeners want to know more about the different religious developmental stages that are going on in children, I will give you a brief summary of it, but you can refer to my book, Educating in Christ. So essentially what you said is that you've been giving your children the opportunity to know the names of things that are associated with the Mass. Mm-hmm. Now that's essential. All right, that's the part which Montessori referred to as the moment of the absorbent mind, when they take in a whole lot of data. And if you look at a child between the ages of 0 to 3 and on to the age of 6, what they're doing is gathering information. A toddler doesn't want to know what a stone is made of. They want to know what it feels like and what it's called. All right. Mm-hmm. So you gather a whole lot of data the way you would if you were a student at college writing an essay. Often you don't know what the data is going to connect to be. You just read a whole lot of things that you don't yet understand. Now, what I'm saying is that around about the age of 6, and sometimes it's before then, there's this platform shift that happens in human development. And it's a platform shift that Montessori described as the dawn of the reasoning mind. Reasoning mind. And what happens there is that everything that went before, the child has to put together for themselves to make sense of it. Now, if you've been given a lot of really good data in the first place, you know all the names of these things at Mass, you know about the key mysteries of the Rosary, that gives you a framework in which the plan of salvation unfolds, they are actually capable of making the connection. Ah, so this thing that happens at Mass is like that thing that happens in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yes.
So this is essentially what I've found over and over again, and I've had a lot of experience of this now. I continue to run catechetical classes, though I'm now retired. In my backyard, I have a huge shed in which I have all of these materials. Students of different ages come along, and I can get them moving through those processes. And if you understand what they need at the particular developmental stage, it becomes a whole lot easier. In the end, of course, it's not automatic. It doesn't mean that if you do these things, then they will become good lasting Catholics. I don't think anybody can guarantee that, but I think you can help the process a great deal. And I can testify to this. We've had 5 children. Never at any stage did any of them look like losing their faith. Mm. And they're in their 40s, 30s, and 20s.
Well, that's enough evidence for me, I think. And I agree with you. You can't force somebody. In fact, that's not what I would want. I would want my children to actively choose that. And yes. In fact, that's the one thing that God wants from us, is the one thing he can't take, is our decision to love him. And so ultimately they have to make that choice. But what you and I are talking about is providing them with the resources and the tools and the know-how to brave this world as best they can on their own. And I think that's what we're talking about, is giving them the best chance possible. And if you tie that, yes, that encounter and the data discovery and processing ability of those young children, if you pair that with the encounter, I think that gives them the best chance. And so my question for you is, you know, how do we go from a systematic and rote sacramental preparation process to one that allows for that encounter and that discovery?
The answer is much simpler than you think.
Good.
I am in no way against giving children important details about what's necessary in the sacraments, all right, when they're being prepared for First Communion, for example. They need to know many things. The thing we have to do, though, is that we have to stop trying to force them to remember it, all right? Less is more. What they need is more time to think about it, more time to ponder what's there. And so the Montessori method used this wonderful approach. Everything that they are meant to know is concretized in concrete materials, which they handle. And as they look at them, they can think about it. Montessori had other ways of promoting contemplation as well. She introduced an idea called practical life activities, in which children were asked to slowly go around dusting, washing leaves, sweeping, but all in a slow contemplative way. And so the biggest problem we have in classrooms is that we keep the children so busy that they have no time to think. And teachers tend to do that because they need to keep them occupied. Otherwise, the devil finds work for idle hands. Well, the good news is that children themselves will find things to do if you give them the materials that will allow them to contemplate. Perhaps this story will help. Until recently, I was a diocesan director of religious education, and the diocese had some fairly difficult schools. And on one occasion, I went to a school to work with the teachers on their religious education. And it was a very important day for the school. The Minister of Education was coming to open a special facility. And I just realized I'd come on the wrong day. And I went to the principal and said, "Okay, I'm here now. What would you like me to do?" And he said, "See those three children? Just take them away." Right? Take them away because they're causing all sorts of trouble. And I love that kind of thing. So these were very difficult young men. They were only in primary school, but they were not easy to deal with. And I said, "I need your help. I have these things I have to polish." All right? And so I gave them some chalices and some cleaning fluid and let them start polishing. And they started completely settling down. Say, "This chalice, this holds Jesus' blood, doesn't it?" Yes, it does. And then the other thing is, in many of the parts of Australia, we have things called dust storms. I don't know if you have those.
No, but I know what maybe in Arizona, the Southwest, they have something like that.
You know? Okay. Well, when a dust storm comes through, you have to go back and clean everything. So a dust storm had just been through this place. And I said, "Oh, these plants in this room, the leaves all need washing." And so off they went. And as they were doing it and washing the leaves, "This is really cool, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it's amazing how well they've been put together." "Yeah, God can do this, can't he?" And so you see what's happening there. It's not, "Now here are 50 things you have to learn it off, and then I'm going to give you a test." It's, "Let's ponder the things that are truly important." And if we do that, if we make space for contemplation, that's what will help. Now, come back now to that statement I made at the beginning from Pope Leo the Great. What is the most concrete way in which Christ is present in the world today? Yes, it is. And so if you get them to continually ponder the things that are associated with the Eucharist, the vessels, the vestments, the colors, the art, the connection that each moment of the liturgy has with the scriptures. So you might present, here's a liturgical point. For example, let's take the standard one, the Annunciation. We read it in the scriptures and we make a little diorama of Mary and the angel. And we show that Mary asks the angel, how will it be that Jesus will come to birth in me? And his answer is, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Whenever I do that, prior to it, I teach the children the gesture of the epiclesis, the spreading out of the hands over the gifts, which is always the gesture which invokes the Holy Spirit. So just as Mary was told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the stretching out of the hands over the gifts recalls that event. And then when Mary says the words, let it be done to me according to your word, and the priest says the words, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, what we're doing there is showing that one is the incarnation described in the words of the scriptures, and the other is the incarnation made present sacramentally on our altars. There isn't a single thing in the liturgy that does not go back to some aspect of the scriptures. And if we start addicting children to start looking for that, you will never come to the end of it. I had one adult student who was a teacher who was absolutely captivated on learning this. And as his final assignment, he said, I want to do this mystagogy thing. I want to do all of the things in the Eucharist, all of the moments of the liturgy, and show them how they connect to the scriptures. So I said wisely, I thought, certainly not, you'll never finish. He tried though, and I had to give him extension after extension, and it took him another 18 months before he finally finished the course and admitted defeat and said, yes, every time I go to Mass, I hear something more. I see another thing, I see another connection. And that's what's meant to be happening all through our lives. We're meant to be listening to the scriptures and seeing the liturgical connection for you. Mm-hmm. And you will never come to the end of it.
That's this the beauty. The infinity of it is great. To get into some of the practical, because I think that's what us with young kids really need to hone in on this. How much do you front load all of this formation, right? Because there's a difference between, if I were to take my daughter, let's go say there's a very beautiful shrine with perpetual adoration. We can go there and we can sit and pray, and maybe I can explain a little stuff, something before we go in, right? But what if we're just going for a walk? How would I front load that to make it a more intentional experience for her for discovery about God?
How old is the child?
She's 6.
Okay, prior to 6, if you're going for a walk, what you do is you notice all the beauties of creation itself, all right? Mm-hmm. And the other things you can do for a child prior to the age of 6 is have little models of everything that all the main things you have at Mass, models of a little altar with a crucifix and a pattern and a chalice and candles and a tabernacle with a mini ciborium. And these are readily available if you start looking. And the key moments of the scriptures for a child prior to the age of 6, you'll be surprised how clear they are. They are the Annunciation, the Visitation, the birth of Christ, and the Presentation in the temple. Are you recognizing anything here?
Yeah, those are the Joyful Mysteries.
Joyful Mysteries, yes. And there are two more. There's the Last Supper and the Resurrection. Now, the Resurrection, of course, has to be preceded by the Crucifixion. But you can't talk too much about the Crucifixion. You have to get over it really quickly. You do have to tell them that Jesus died, yes. But you don't leave him on the cross very long, because that's very alarming to a child.
Right.
Okay. Jesus died on the cross to show us that he loved us, but it's all right. He came back to life again. And then we talk about the resurrection. Those are the key moments for a child prior to the age of six. Once you get beyond that, there's a lot more that you call, you're referring to it as front loading. There's a whole program of materials, and I'm sure you would be familiar with the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
Correct, yes.
Okay. Well, Sophia Cavaletti was a brilliant scripture scholar who understood both the liturgy and the scriptures. And she understood it so instinctively that when I spoke to her about it, she made it clear that that was the important thing, helping them to see the connection between the liturgy and the scriptures. I would love to go and give you, you know, 3 hours of exactly what you should be doing.
Well, we can do that. We can do that later, or we could turn this into a series for Adoramus, whatever's easiest to do. Oh, sure. Well,
it's in the back of my book if you want to have a look at what you need to do.
Sure. Well, that's right. That's excellent. And I love, just to kind of put a bow on this, you know, in the article, you talk about the three principal places in the liturgy, the preparation of the chalice, the epiclesis and consecration, and then the offering to the Father. And then, of course, you know, surmising everything, you know, with how everything's tied to the Eucharist. And so I love this so much. And again, it speaks to me with young children, and I'm desperately trying to give, you know, the sacramental preparation that maybe I did not have when I was in Catholic grade school. And if I made it out with minimal preparation and I can give my children something more and something bold, then I think that there's a better chance here. And it's really about demonstrating the Father's love and how much love and mercy that he has for us and how joyful living in that love is. And it's really something. I know it personally, but I cannot bestow my personal experiences on my children. They have to have their own experiences.
No, but one of the things you can bestow on your children is your own fatherly love.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Mm-hmm. And so don't discount the value of that. A child who has not known love is very difficult to teach about Jesus. All right. Until there is some experience of the love and care of Jesus made concrete in their lives, usually through their parents, they're starting from behind the eight ball. They don't need a lot of things. What they need is the attention and close attention of their parents. And you sound like the kind of person who would do that.
I hope so. You know, and I had pretty good role models myself. So I think that stands to be true. So, well, Dr. O'Shea, thank you so much for your time here and writing this beautiful article. We hope to both grow in partnership, you know, professionally, but then also in Christ, and to continue to grow with each other and to learn from all this wonderful writing that you have. And if you want to read this article, you can go to adoramus.org. Dr. O'Shea, thank you so much for your time. Appreciate it.
Pleasure. And Jesse, I'm sure you're doing this. Never forget to pray for your children every day.
Absolutely. And I make them pray for me too. So they know.
Good on you.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right, God bless and goodbye.
God bless.